Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham is an issue that causes a lot of consternation and confusion, but it's important to notice that Abe's faith was counted for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. As Paul clearly points out in Romans, he says, while he was yet in uncircumcision. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Abraham was yet in uncircumcision. So the faith issue is not an issue associated with Israel per se. While he was yet in uncircumcision, I believe that's Romans chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Abe is circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. And Abraham deals with Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22. James makes reference to Isaac in the altar, that Abraham does what he does based on faith he performs. Paul talks about Abraham based on faith getting a blessing without performance. They're different. Same guy. If I'm right, and have I ever been wrong, that the creation of Ishmael has been a plague on Israel's house ever since Hagar showed up. And Sarah said, try this. How many? 3,500 years have gone by? Why should I expect in that period of time that the church, which is the body of Christ, would sort out Abraham in uncircumcision as opposed to Abraham in circumcision and see that he performed by faith just as he accepted God's truth by faith? The dichotomy is Paul Peter. The dichotomy is grace law. The dichotomy is grace without performance and grace with a performance. So it's important as we come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, that we understand that we're not of the faith of the children of Israel.
Yes.
We're talking about Abraham here. And we know from verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3 that we're talking about it having been accounted to Abraham, his faith counted for righteousness, and we know the cross-reference. We can look it up. He doesn't get circumcised for two chapters. So clearly, it's as Paul says, while he was yet and still in uncircumcision. So we need to maintain that distinguishing aspect, that discriminatory aspect, that dispensational truth. We need to keep that in place, or else we're going to make a mess of the passage and we're going to lump it all together and think that everything's the same thing when everything is not the same thing. To that, we need to add to our understanding Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We need to jump ahead and get hold of this verse. Paul talking now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Abraham in his loins had multiplied seeds, which gave birth to a nation of multiplied seeds and millions of people, seeds many. There is also the seed singular, which is Christ. Then, since Abraham is rather the neck of the funnel here, we can look to Abraham, faith counted for righteousness, in the context of a covenant without performance. while Israel looks to Abraham, faith counted for righteousness, associated with performance and a covenant.
Wow.
It's not then terribly difficult. Unless you're sufficiently unfamiliar with the material in your Bible that you're just looking for slogans to blend things together and to advance your personal agenda. The troublesome thing, as Dr. Rice pointed out in our previous hour of us pestiferous smart alecks, is that we are more imbued with Bible truth and verses than is normal, typical Christianity. Anymore, if you quote more than John chapter 3, verse 16, if you quote three verses, they think you went to seminary. Mm-hmm. When you know maybe hundreds of verses, maybe you can't name them all by address, but you know where they are and you know that they're there, you've carved yourself off.
Yes.
You're an iceberg floating free in the stray out there in an ocean of ignorance of the Word of God.
Yes.
In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it is a very significant verse pointing out the distinction between multiplied seeds, many, and the singular seed as of one, which is Christ. I've now then given us so many ways to see the differences in Abraham as James would refer to him, as Paul would refer to him, are differences that are demonstrable, they're findable, they're distinguishable, they're doctrinal.
Yeah.
It's not tricky.
No.
Further, my Holy Ghost-inspired writer, Paul, is drawing a distinction between multiplied seeds and a singular seed. It's not that tricky, but it requires learning the material. It requires study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If this is confusing to us in our day and time, I would submit to you, 20 centuries ago, these people didn't have a lot of trouble getting a handle on it.
Yeah.
These people were associated with Israel. These people were there at the time. These people would have had a better opportunity to get their grippers on it. And while the points may be lost on people today, they wouldn't be lost on the people who were the spiritual children of Israel on one hand and physical children of Israel on another, and going back to that which was physical rather than relying upon that which is spiritual. That's the point.
Yes.
They'd have gotten that fairly easily, I would think. So, Abraham was, people like to say he was a Gentile. Who wasn't?
Yes.
It was humanity.
Yes.
It was the whole planet. Remember, nations got instituted with the confounding of languages at the Tower of Babel.
Yes.
So all the people that spoke French and liked Jerry Lewis movies, they went to one place.
Mm-hmm. Thankfully.
What we need is a fence. The segregation of people according to their languages was something that they had very little choice. What's for dinner is important. If you have to have it in your language, mom needs to hear what's for dinner. So that segregation of nations, the separation of all those peoples by their languages, was already in place.
Yes.
Wasn't any of them any good.
No.
And the reason God looks upon them and sees that their imaginations wax worse and worse continually and comes to Abraham and starts a new outfit is because he looked at everything else and nothing was fitting.
Yeah.
Nothing was suitable.
Yes.
So, to say, well, Abraham was a Gentile, human being. I don't like to call it a Gentile. You know why? Because the distinction doesn't happen for five chapters.
Mm-hmm.
He was humanity as it stood. He was a representative of the humankind that God said that
he repented and that he made him.
Yes.
So Abraham was what humanity was.
Yes.
God gives him this business of circumcision. So when's a Gentile going to show up? They're the uncircumcised.
That's right.
Well, yes, he was uncircumcised back here, but who knew that mattered?
Yeah.
Who knew anybody cared? So, words mean things.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If I make Abraham a Gentile in Genesis chapter 12, I'm kind of begging the presence of those that aren't Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
They're not there.
No.
His seed is going to get blessed. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3.
Yeah.
They're not going to get blessed according to the covenant of circumcision for five more chapters.
That's right.
I can't read back into Genesis 12 what isn't there until five
right.
chapters later.
That's
just
right.
as people can't read the gospel of the grace of God back into John 3:16, although they do it all the time.
Yes.
So, these folks in Galatia might not have had the difficulty, the degree of difficulty, that we do now, because we've been so taught that the Bible is God's love letter and any verse from anywhere applies to anybody at all times without distinction. Which, of course, is wrong. In Romans chapter 4, we read in verse 10, how was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision.
Right.
So Genesis 12 is Abraham in uncircumcision. And by the way, there is no law.
Right.
There were laws that had been given, but not the covenant of the law. Didn't Cain and Abel know to offer sacrifice?
Mm-hmm.
One got it right, one got it wrong, but they both knew.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, there was a sacrificial system in place
mm-hmm.
before
yes.
the law. So, there were, there's a message on my website, laws given before the law was given.
Mm-hmm.
There were things in place that were right, that God instructed them to do, before the covenant of the law was given. Now, 430 years later, the law is given, and it cannot disannul the promises according to circumcision or the promises according to the blessing.
That's right.
Those things are still in place. We read that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, cannot abrogate, cannot ameliorate, can't make it go away.
Right.
Cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So the promises given to the uncircumcised, subsequently circumcised Abraham are yea and amen for him. The disannulling does not take place.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, then, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, is born of a virgin made under the law. The law didn't disannul the kingdom promise, and so the Lord shows up to the nation Israel and tells them the kingdom is at hand. So when the Messiah shows up 1,500 years later, why would he talk to anybody other than the people that God had chosen, the people that God had put in place and instituted by the circumcision covenant, by that which the law did not disannul, the promise to that nation Israel? He shows up and talks to them. Now it's an interesting thing that before the Lord shows up, there's what's called the 400 silent years.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when the Apocrypha shows up. But during those 400 silent years, it's an interesting thing that as you go backward in time from then, you go back through Judges,
You go back through Kings. You go back through prophets. You go back through God talking to people through priests. There's Moses, Aaron. You go back far enough, God's walking in the garden talking to people.
Yes.
What you're seeing from Genesis on down through the 400 silent years is God in a smaller voice continually. Talks to him eyeball to eyeball in the garden, anthropomorphically speaking. Adam, where art thou? Moses, tell these people. God's not talking to him directly. He used to. Priests, kings, judges, nobody. A decreasing message. 400 silent years. Here comes the Lord. John the Baptist shows up out of Isaiah chapter 40. Here comes the Lord. He shows up. What would you expect him to say? Forget the 4,000 previous years. We're going to start a Baptist church today. No. He came not but to. The people that had been not but to.
That's right.
The conduit of blessings was the nation Israel.
Yeah.
Circumcision. And nobody else. So Jesus makes that point, says it in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. He says it in Mark chapter 7. He says it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That being the case, then, the Messiah's ministry would have been to the circumcision. We who were not of the circumcision then would not be the people to say our Father which art in heaven, because he wasn't our Father.
That's right.
He was their Father. We rejected him because we rejected circumcision and being part of Israel and proselytizing into that outfit.
That's right.
The kingdom promise was theirs.
Amen.
Well, it's important for us then to differentiate between Abraham in circumcision as opposed to Abraham uncircumcised.
Yeah.
It's important for us to distinguish between Abraham's seeds, plural, and seed, singular. And that, according to Galatians chapter 3, in verse 16. All right, moving on. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now the blessing of the nations, that is going to be in Genesis chapter 12. Here we have scripture foreseeing something. It's apparent from the passage that when we go back and read, it was God doing the foreseeing, and that God is comfortable here with using scripture in place of his own name.
Yes.
It's interesting the attributes of Bible and how God elevates the word as we read it in his words. Notice also in Romans chapter 9 you have a similar verse. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, but you go back and read, and Jehovah God was talking to Pharaoh.
Yeah.
So scripture foreseeing, scripture saying. It's obvious, I think, that we need to have a high regard for God's word. I know this. In the section that the Jehovah Witnesses hate, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the same in the beginning with God, that all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made. We've got Jesus referred to as the Word of God.
Yes.
That happens again in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, and he is Christ identified in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Yes. His name is called the Word of God. The words on a written page are not the personification or the diminution of Christ. Christ is Christ. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'm going to come to this Bible with a tremendous amount of respect for its content, for its words. I'm not going to fool with it. I'm not going to rewrite it. I'm not going to change it. I know this, in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Looks like paper and ink to me.
Yes, sir.
And yet, they impart, their content imparts spirit and life. I respect the Bible in that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells me it discerns the thoughts and intents of my heart.
Yes.
Have you ever lied to yourself?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
This book will cure you of that.
Amen.
It'll discern the thoughts and intents of your heart.
Yes, it will.
And you stand in front of the mirror and ask, who is the fairest of them all? The Bible will say, not you, honey. It would be Christ, and none other. In John chapter 12, verse 48, neither rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. What judges him in the last day? I've used this verse any number of times. The words stand in judgment. If we don't have a Bible, then we can call off the judgment. God would be unjust. We can call off the judgment seat of Christ. If J. Vernon McGee is right, that no Bible is accurate, that they all have mistakes. Well then, God, who called the stars into existence, lost his word somewhere.
Yeah.
You can do that if you choose to, but I think that's the devil's lie.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus in John chapter 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The word's truth. God's truth. Christ is truth. I'd be very hesitant to stand here and tell you, well, wasn't really a whale. Well, wasn't really 3 days and three nights. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth. Christ is the truth. The words are the truth. Once again, we've got this business of an interchangeable aspect. And I give you a couple of marvelous verses. One from Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the second shortest person in the Bible. The Levites and Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Ashkenaz and Sheberai and Hadijah and Shebaniah and Pepelijah. You didn't think I could do that. Said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So how high up is his name? It's exalted.
Yes.
Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. How highly exalted is the name? And then Psalm 138 verse 2 tells you he regards his word even above his name. First thing most people do when they start going to church and get saved is they quit cussing. Maybe as important as, and that's a good thing to do, but maybe reading your Bible is something that would be important as well.
Amen.
I give you a list of verses from Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote a commentary on just this one chapter of the Bible, and it's at least an inch and a half tall. On Psalm 119, but its focus is the Word. And you see that in each one of the verses. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Through faith. Paul calls that out in distinction in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, does he not? Through faith, by faith. We looked at that last time. Seeing it is one God who justifieth the circumcision, there's one crowd, by faith. The uncircumcision, there's another crowd, through faith.
Yes.
You and I know from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace, through faith. You and I know from Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah did something, by faith, Rahab did something, yes. By faith, Abram did, by faith, they performed. Faith is the medium of my salvation. Faith is not the catalyst for me to perform.
Yes.
For the circumcision, it was the catalyst for their performance. For me, it's the end game. I trust Christ. My faith is in Him. Nothing less. Nothing more. So, that's important. In Galatians chapter 3 then, in verse 8, the gospel, what does gospel mean? Everybody knows it means good news. Okay. What good news was preached to Abraham? There he was in uncircumcision. Didn't have any kids, did he? Finds out he's gonna. Finds out those kids, so they're gonna go to juvenile hall, get locked up. No, they're gonna be a great nation. Gospel means good news, right?
Yeah.
Is he getting good news?
Oh, yeah.
Lots of good news?
Oh, yeah.
He can go get land as far as his eye can see, isn't he?
Yeah.
So you walk it out, and that's the boundary, you get it all right. Your boy's going to be all right. You don't have to. Here comes another sacrifice. Is he getting good news?
Oh, yeah.
Is he getting Christ crucified?
No.
No. See, people see the word gospel, and they think, well, that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, Abraham found out about Jesus. And the preacher says, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, and everybody, and they have him looking forward. If you make it, Abraham heard about Jesus back then. Then he would have the same message Paul gives you.
Yes.
Which would make it all the same thing, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And if it's all the same thing, then wouldn't you get the kingdom?
Yeah.
Well, if you've got this covenant of seed, you've got this promise of land, you've got this, thy kingdom come, and it's been the same all the way since Genesis chapter 12, then, what about the people that disagree with you? You might want to kill them.
Yeah.
That's called post-millennialism.
Yes.
The belief that the pontiff was the vicarious Jesus, the vicar of Christ. You ever heard that term, vicar? Vicarious,
yes.
Is where it comes from. He's a replacement Jesus.
Yes.
The kingdom needs to be here, and we know it. They don't, so kill them. Yep. Hence, crusades, inquisitions, murders by the tens of millions.
Yes.
Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read Martyr's Mirror. Read the history of Roman Catholicism. Lorraine Bettner wrote a book called Roman Catholicism. It details a lot of this information. Post-millennial eschatology says the church, everything belongs to us. It was committed to us. So if we don't have it, bad guys got it. Deal with them. Feed them to the lions. Burn them at the stake. Post-millennial eschatology. You've heard of the prayer of St. Augustine. You need it all glassy on it. St. Augustine taught post-millennial eschatology.
Yes.
What's his most famous book?
Why don't you know it?
City of,
city of God. City of God is about what? What did Ronald Reagan say?
City on a hill.
City on a hill. What does it mean? American exceptionalism? Divine providence would have us. What does Glenn Beck say every program? God's going to do it. It's divine providence. Really? So you're supposed to run things, and when you don't, bad people. Post-millennial eschatological thinking. So, St. Augustine, Jerome, the famous Latin Vulgate, that is based on the erroneous thinking that Paul's information is what Abraham heard. The gospel was preached unto Abraham in some supernatural way. Jehovah God said to Abe, what we're setting up is what Jesus is going to be king over. It's going to come out of your loins. So that thinking then requires there only be one message from one end of the Bible to the other.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow, there's a lot of that out there.
Oh, yeah.
Only one message from one end of the Bible to the other. If there's only one message from one end of the Bible to the other, and we're the good guys, what would that make everybody else?
The bad guys.
Never let the ignorant people set the parameters of an argument.
Yes.
What makes you think God cares, whether it's a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, or who, he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
You made politics important.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Might be selfish, might be personal, might be Americans' Constitution and God and motherhood and apple pie, whatever reasons. You have made that preeminent over. How many gospel tracts have you passed out this year? How many people have you told Christ died for their sins in the last 5 years? Quiet. Settles on the ground.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
I'd tell them out of both, but I wouldn't tell them about religious stuff. Backwards.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Backwards. If we made you president inside of 6 months, we want to hang you too.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You got such a big machine and so much going on, right? When we elected Jimmy Carter, I was kind of concerned. And I said to myself, even if he messes up, the nice thing is the country's so big he won't be able to mess it up that badly. Wrong. he made rather a mess. Remember 20% of the interest rates?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's good. He had a CD. Postmillennialism teaches then that whatever was Abraham's was confirmed by Christ, as are we.
Yeah.
So it's now ours.
Yes.
Physical blessings would be under the headship of the church. Spiritual blessings would be under the headship of the church. The king was crowned by the Pope.
Yes.
The Queen of England, she serves not under the crowning of the Pope, but she's got a stone on the pillow under her throne. That is the one that Jacob pillowed his head on.
Ooh.
Which proves that her throne goes all the way back to Isaac, Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
King James is Jacob.
Yes, it is.
So it's all under the control of the church, and if you don't submit to the control of the church, then the church will see to it that you're dead soon. Avril Manhattan, in his book, The History of the Vatican, suggests that the number of people killed by priests, nuns, and the Roman Catholic army was no fewer than 40 million and upwards of 60 million people.
Yeah.
When were the Crusades? During that 1,000-year period of time, you started Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, go back 1,000 years. That's what they call the Dark Ages.
Yes.
When the church was in, not my church, the Church of Rome,
yes,
was in charge. That's what they did the Dark Ages.
Yes.
Let's see, if we go to Martin Luther, what, 1515? And you go back 1,000 years, takes you to 500. When did the Muslims start? 7th century, 600. How many Muslims were slaughtered by the Roman armies?
Millions.
So when Muslims today hate Christianity, do they hate Christianity or do they hate Romanism? So when the President of the United States, then 2 days after the towers come down, 4 times in his talk says we're going to have a crusade.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that language that might be inflammatory and ignorant at the same time?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, we're going to have a crusade. You signed up with, you're going to let Rome... I have a message that was so profound when I said it, I thought, wow, you're smarter than you thought. I made a smart aleck remark and I thought, wow. The reason the Vatican doesn't have an army is because it doesn't need one, it has ours.
Yes.
We went to El Salvador. We went to Vietnam.
Yes.
We went to Lebanon.
Mm-hmm.
Who were the Christians killed in Lebanon? Roman Catholics. Who were the missionaries in El Salvador? This missionary from Dayton, she wasn't down there telling people about Christ. She was working on the government changing who owned the land.
Yes. Yes.
It would appear then a tremendous amount of the war and conflict on planet Earth could have been stopped by getting people saved.
Yes.
Rather than getting them to vote differently.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Am I oversimplifying? No doubt I am. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with, and I'm going to tell you with is a key word in the verse.
Mm-hmm.
We're not blessed as, we're not blessed by, we're not blessed like. It's the issue of faith, not everything you might know about Abraham. And Abraham's faith is called out in uncircumcision, not in circumcision. Little words mean a lot.
Yes, they do.
So, with, it's a faith issue. The point is, God justifies the believer if it is a covenant where works are required. It's still God's justifying. It's still God's grace. If it's all a gift, it's still God doing it.
Yes.
It's always of God and never of us. Abraham operated according to what God's instructions to him were. So did Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord by building a boat. He didn't look forward and see the cross. I have grace from Almighty God who deserves and has every right to put me in hell. I have grace on the merits of what Christ did to take my sins, put them upon himself and pay them, pay for them.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that's where I am now. I'm crucified. Galatians 2:20. It's always grace. It's always faith. There are many pages in the Bible where faith has a requirement of performance. There's a few pages in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Lord Jesus, where faith stands alone. Mm-hmm. And that's where we stand. We'll pick up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, next time. Now, it's important that you keep Abraham on your frontal lobe of your cerebral cortex, because he's such an issue here. And people really break their necks on Abraham by having him only be the one thing, and that is the father of Israel. And they put Israel into the body of Christ where it doesn't fit. Amen? Amen.
Yes.
All right, we'll stop there.